This is absolutely amazing just to see how in so many seasons of giving, between Thanksgiving and leading into Advent, just how many people we've been able to impact and just the lives we've been able to change just through minor things. You wouldn't think buying a gift off of an angel tree would have such an impact. You wouldn't think putting a box together would have such an impact. But it's amazing, those little touches that the Lord uses in people's lives. It's so amazing to see. And as Ken said, my name is Stephen. He got it right, which thank you, Ken. Appreciate it. And I am the pastor of youth and family here at Christ Church. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to hang out with you guys this morning. I'm glad to see most of you are still pretty awake, sleeping off all of the tryptophan that you consumed over many, many days of Thanksgiving. And it isn't just Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's always that time where you eat way too much and you feel really tired. But I notice it's that the leftovers, the more turkey that I get as it continues on, that I just notice, man, I'm just dragging. And it's just because of the pounds and pounds of turkey. And we didn't even make our own. We actually went to somebody else's house, and they gave us lots of turkey, probably because they didn't want to sleep the whole weekend. So appreciate you guys. And seriously, if that turkey is just hitting you hard and you fall asleep, I am going to blame it on that. And it's not going to have anything to do with the words that I'm sharing this morning. Now, it's interesting, around Advent time, we hear a lot of the same words repeated. We hear a lot of the same stories, and sometimes I've noticed that it can happen where these stories just kind of start to lose their meaning. Now, have you ever had it happen where you've heard a word repeated over and over again, and it just loses all meaning whatsoever? It just becomes weird sounds. Maybe you guys don't have a two-year-old. I have a two-year-old, and right now, one of her favorite words, literally, from the time she wakes up, at food times, everything, crackers, that is her word, crackers, 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 and she says, it's even starting to lose meaning. You're like, what is he saying, what is this even, and she says it over and over and over again. It's funny, because I stop thinking of a cracker when she says it, and I start thinking of, like, you look like a little parrot, this is adorable. Like, it's just this adorable sound of words, as opposed to what they actually mean. But what happens is that at Advent time, the stories that we hear of Jesus, the verses that we read in the Bible around this time can kind of take on that same character. They can take on that same meaning. When you hear that story over and over, sometimes it can be just become ritual, or it becomes just that one thing that you have to deal with before you get to Christmas time. Oh yeah, we always read that story. I have it memorized. Maybe you mouth the words along with the person who's reading it, and it's really just that one more thing that's keeping you from opening your gifts. But what we want to get in this season of Advent, what we want to recapture, is this idea that when God shows up, when he invades our spaces, it needs to be unsettling for us. When God shows up, he doesn't just show up in really nice little ways. He doesn't fit our mold. He shows up and things happen. He shows up and things change. It's always brought with it power, and it always unsettles us. And even as you've noticed behind us, we have this idea of something a little bit unsettling. We have costumes that we're going to be unveiling each week as they lead up to Advent. And this first one has to do with a very unsettling group of people that we're going to talk about this morning. Like Pastor Van finished up in our series on Hosea with a look into prophecy and how God's word always has many layers. Remember, we saw in the book of Hosea that God's word spoke directly to Hosea and his family situation. We see that it talked about how Hosea should take Gomer as his wife despite all of her unfaithfulness and the consequences of her unfaithfulness. But then even further, it shows us that God himself will take his people, Israel, and despite their unfaithfulness, despite the consequences of their unfaithfulness, God will love them and sustain them and take care of them. But even further, there's this future aspect that says that there will come a day when God himself will come and collect his bride. The church, with all of her unfaithfulness, with all the consequences of her unfaithfulness, every single one of us as we belong to the body of Christ, and not only love us deeply, but restore and redeem us completely. You see, prophecy always has these multiple layers with it. But it can be difficult for us today because prophecies come to us through pretty cleaned up and pretty sanitary means, right? I mean, my Bible has seen a lot of years of use, but the cover is still pretty decent. You can see some scratches and places where stickers have been, but it's still pretty cleaned up. The words are nice and black on a white background. It's really easy to read. I can flip to Isaiah and I can read it however quietly I want to. Or I can flip to any of the prophets and I can read their words, but it's always how I want to see them and it's always how I want to hear them. It's always cleaned up and sanitary. And yet the prophets weren't that. The prophets were very interesting people. And I find it interesting because as I read through the books of the Bible, and maybe you feel the same way, it feels like how on earth could anybody miss that these words were pointing to Jesus? When I look at the old prophets or I look at the Psalms or I look through my Old Testament and I read through it, and there are times where I see things, I'm like, oh yeah, that was clearly about Jesus. That makes so much sense to me. There are times I think, oh, how did they miss it? How did people back then not understand this? Why is it that it was so hard for them to understand? And we even see in the book of Luke when Jesus himself has to open the eyes of his disciples. His power has to go to them in order for them to understand this, where it feels so simple for us when he says, Jesus said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. See, Jesus himself is saying that all of the Old Testament points to him. So again, I wonder, back in the day, why was it so hard for people to understand Jesus? And I think it helps, first of all, to know that when Jesus is talking about these books, he isn't just talking about isolated prophecies. He isn't just talking about things here and there in the Old Testament. And it can be kind of easy when we read this word to think it's just specific parts of the Old Bible. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of a history lesson, and I'm going to teach you a little bit of Hebrew. Back when the Hebrew Bible was originally compiled, when they took the writings that had been circulated in the church and the synagogues and the writings that they believed were from God, and they put them all together, they arranged them by the acronym Tanakh, T-N-K. When Jesus here, he's speaking very specifically about the Tanakh. When he says the law of Moses, he is referring to the Hebrew word Torah, which would be the first five books of the Old Testament. So this just isn't the law, which many of us are like, oh, good, because law is hard. Law is hard to read. It's where most of us get tired when we try to read through our Bible. We skip to about Leviticus, Numbers, and we're like, and to Matthew. So praise God that it's not just the law. It's like the stuff in Genesis that's a little easier to read. It's actually all five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Now, when Jesus continues on and he says the prophets, he doesn't just mean the books that we're familiar with that were written by prophets with names. He actually means the word Nevi'im, which is literally prophets in Hebrew, but it didn't just contain like Isaiah and Jeremiah. It contained historical books like 1 and 2 Samuel, and it contained all of the minor prophets, all of those little books that are scattered around that you need your index to find that have weird names like Nahum and Obadiah and Habakkuk. Seriously, there's only one of those that you should name your kid. And I'm not going to let you figure, I'll let you figure out which one. Seriously, more Habakkuks would be so cool. Then when Jesus continues on, he says that the Psalms, and this is how it gets translated for us as Psalms, and it can be very easy to think of, oh, okay, Jesus is referring to the book that we know of as Psalms. But actually, this was the Hebrew word ketuvim, which means literally everything else in your Bible. It meant writings. So it just basically meant anything else that was written down that was profitable for the time was included in there. So yes, this is the Psalms. This is also Job. How does Job point to Jesus? This is Ecclesiastes. Boy, that's a depressing book. How does that point to Jesus? This is all of the writings of the Old Testament. It says that the entire Hebrew Bible, Law, Prophets, Psalms, Tanakh, points to Jesus. And for those of you who are feeling bad right now, thinking, man, I have a hard time thinking about how these words could connect to Jesus. I don't even remember where a lot of those books are in my Bible. You're not alone. That's okay. But the thing is, even the Bible scholars of the day, the people who spent their entire lives doing nothing but studying the Hebrew scriptures, when Jesus showed up, they were the ones that had probably the harshest critique from Jesus. They were the ones who should have understood all of these things, and yet Jesus looks at them and says, you are the Pharisees, you are the Sadducees, you are the scribes, you are the lawyers, you are the ones who should know these things the best, and they were probably the furthest away from God's message. They were the ones who were criticized for just missing the point entirely. So it sets up this whole interesting tension that comes around Advent season. When we hear about the prophecies of the Lord, we hear about the words of those who spoke in weird ways and who came with God's word to us, and we wonder, why didn't they get it? And maybe you wonder, why is it so hard for me to understand these things now? We can ask that question, why was it so hard to see the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus? And I think it would help to take a look at some of the prophets themselves. So we have a picture here. As you can see, the prophets were not normal. I'm a little scared looking at a couple of them. I mean, they're ratty. They're dressed differently than everyone else. They carry things that are supposed to remind you of something else. Or sometimes they're covered in mud or they're all disheveled. Like the beards were all messed up. Their hair was all messed up. They had weird diets. I mean, think about it. Like, I don't know how trustworthy somebody who did nothing but eat bugs and honey would be. Like, they're just hopped up on sugar and whatever the bugs give them. I don't know. Some of these guys had beards where you wonder if they got the honey directly from their beard, if there was just like a nest growing inside them, and they're just like, oh, that's right here. They're odd people. And they're a lot more odd than we can get, even not that long after the prophets, even in like very early church history, you see very cleaned up versions of the prophets. In medieval art, oftentimes they would keep a beard, but it was like a much more put together, like clipped beard. Like apparently they sent them off to supercuts and then brought them back and like let them have their picture. And you see that they were even cleaned up then. And again, when we look at our Bibles, we see how cleaned up the prophets end up getting, because now they're just their words separated from their messenger. And it can be easy to look back with, first of all, we have such an amazing advantage because we have all of their words written down. We're able to look through them. We're able to read them and see them. But what that does is that oftentimes it removes it from that initial impact. Prophets weren't meant to fit into our understanding of the world. Prophets weren't meant to just be another voice that was out there. I doubt they would have a lot of social media followers. They were odd people. I mean, listen to some of the descriptions that we have of the prophets in the Old Testament. Many of them lived out in the wilderness, away from civilized people. Some had weird diets, like we described earlier. They often stood apart in their appearance intentionally and probably weren't the most popular people. I mean, think about it. We just read through the book of Hosea. Hosea's family would not have been considered normal. The fact that everyone knew that Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea and had kids of that unfaithfulness that were even named things like not my kid and not loved would have told people that this was not a normal family. They would have looked at them, and then all of a sudden we're supposed to look at Hosea and say, okay, you're kind of an odd dude. Now you're telling me things that I'm supposed to remember. You're sharing prophecies about things that are supposed to happen and things that will happen. And how do I still can't get past the fact that you named your kids that, dude. Like, it's so interesting to think about who they were. I mean, Daniel and Jeremiah were routinely imprisoned for what they said and how they acted. And Jeremiah, too, he's one of those that a lot of us are pretty familiar with. He has one of the bigger books in the Old Testament. And yet, I always think this image of him is really strange. One time, he took this, pieces of clay and twigs and things and built this little model of Israel. And then as he was proclaiming his message, I mean, this is a grown man sitting in the middle of a street, probably in the middle of the marketplace, building this like little miniature city. And everyone's like, okay, this is weird. You're in my way. Like, I can't get around you. And then he would take it and he would destroy the city and he would like throw rocks at it. And he would say like, this is going to be Israel. And it's like, really? Like, what do I do with that? How do I process what this guy is saying? And as if that wasn't odd enough, and if that didn't shake us up enough, think of Isaiah. Isaiah, for 3 years, wandered around naked as a sign against Egypt and Cush. Now, all of a sudden, you have this naked dude walking around proclaiming messages to you, and I don't know about you guys, but I couldn't get past the fact that it was a naked person yelling at me. I'm not going to listen to what he has to say. It's just the way it works. But obviously, we remember him. And we remember what he said. It was written down, passed on for generations, thousands and thousands of years, because it upset. And now if any of you are thinking this is an effective way to get a message across, don't do it. The Lord is going to have to be very, very clear to you. But don't think that that's a good way to do it. It would be very difficult. I mean, think about it. Would you believe a prophet? If a prophet showed up today, would you automatically give them your attention? Would you automatically give them your ear? Would you think that they were kind of an odd person? Would you think that they were just in terrible need of help? Or would you listen to their words? I mean, think about this disheveled person with a camel hair coat, strange diet, if they were lucky enough to wear a coat, And every so often, like, they're yelling all these, you know, things at you about how difficult things are, about how hard work the work is. But then they give you, like, these little glimmers of hope. And the interesting thing about the prophets is that they didn't speak in linear terms. They didn't talk about the past, the present, and the future. They talked about the past, which connected to the future, which then connected to the present, which then went back to the future, which then came back to the present, and then the distant past, and coming forward, and all of this while initially giving you this visual sense that they're different and that you need to listen to them, but would we? It would be very hard to sift through everything and know what applied now and what was telling you about the future and what just what they were trying to say. And now bringing it forward to the time of Jesus, by the time we get to this point, the prophecies had kind of lost a lot of their flavor and a lot of their initial shock, but honestly, just a lot of time had passed since these prophecies were written. I want us to put ourselves in the place of a first century Israelite right now. I want you to think about this. You have been told the stories from your past as long as you can remember. Maybe they've become more ritual than history. And as the years go on, you may enjoy the stories. You may think it feels good, or maybe at certain festivals you heard certain stories told at specific times. You're like, oh, that's right, I get to hear the story of this, or I get to hear this story again, and it fills your heart. It makes you feel good, but it's hard to believe. Maybe we hear these stories and they seem less and less believable as God continues to seem quiet. Maybe God worked that way back then, we think, but certainly not now. Maybe you're told that God used to fight for Israel. He used to win battles for them, and then you look around and you're like, we're in a conquered land under an oppressive government who has made sure that no other, I mean, this is the world power, and it might seem like there is no God greater than Rome at this point. Maybe you hear how God used to speak to his people, and now for hundreds of years, he has been silent. It can be very easy to start doubting if God still works this way. Now, for many of us in here, maybe it doesn't feel like we're putting ourselves into a different person. Maybe it feels like right now, as a 21st century Rhode Islander, that God's word may not be as believable as it used to be. Think about this. The last book of our Bible was written about 1900 years ago. It may feel like God worked that way back then. It may feel as though God spoke through his people back then, but now we're sitting here almost 2,000 years later, and it can be very easy to start doubting today if God still works. It can be really easy for us to start to wonder, what does that mean for us today? Does this still have relevance? Is God still speaking? And our hope this Advent season is to recapture a little bit of that. Recapture a little bit of that initial shock and awe that happens when prophets and when God's word and when God's power invades our space. And through the Christmas story, we're also given the clearest evidence that God keeps his promises, even today. So since we're kind of in the mindset of a first century Israelite, I want to look at how God spoke initially into that century world. God has been pretty quiet for hundreds of years. Most people had thought that his promises had already been fulfilled or that he had abandoned his people. There were some who claimed that the Messiah claimed to be the Messiah and even staged a couple of revolts, and they were instantly crushed. Rome was just way too powerful at the time. But then it's interesting. We start to hear some stories. We start to hear some rumors kind of coming around, and some things start clicking into place. Now, I love Matthew. I love what he records in his gospel because he is so good at connecting some of these prophecies in place for us. And what we see in his gospel to start is that a man and his betrothed are said to be with child. Now, this man was from Judah, and he was a descendant of King David. And all of a sudden, this little verse spoken throughout an entire long prophecy from Isaiah comes to mind. It's one verse out of the 11th chapter of his prophecy when he tells us, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, who was David's father, and a branch from his roots shall bear much fruit." Thinking, okay, this is interesting. This, you know, David had a bunch of descendants. Why is this important? How is this connecting? But then you start wondering, okay, this is there more? Is there anything more to this that, okay, he happens to be a descendant of David, but what else is happening? And then you hear his betrothed is actually a virgin. And yet, she is with child. Now perhaps Isaiah's voice is getting louder as you look back a couple of chapters into Isaiah 7:14. The picture starts getting clearer as you remember that, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now you're thinking, okay, this is interesting because I kind of heard rumors that they were given a name for their child, and I think it was Emmanuel. I think it was something similar to what was said here, and some of these things are kind of clicking into place. But then you're like, wait a minute, they were from kind of far away. They were from over in this area, you know, called Nazareth. Why on earth would God speak to there? And then the census gets taken, and Joseph and Mary must travel far from their home to the land of Joseph's ancestors, and now all of a sudden this little tiny book, one few of us are familiar with, or maybe a couple of verses from it, called Micah, starts to come to mind. And in Micah 5:2, you start thinking, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to barely be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. You get the sense that something is stirring. You get the sense that something huge is about to happen. This great ruler, God's Savior, is coming. These prophecies show us that no matter how odd God's word may seem at the time, he is always pointing us toward redemption, toward the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, I could go on with every prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus, but this week of Advent is all about hope. Hope that God always keeps his promises, and hope that you're not going to have to stay here for another 4 hours. It's probably about how long it would take. There are a lot of prophecies about Jesus. So this is where we find ourselves, whether a first century Israelite or a 21st century Rhode Islander. I like Rhode Islander. Rhode Islandite sounds cool too, but I'll stick with what's common, Rhode Islander. God is still speaking with us today. We just need to figure out what he is saying. Now, God is still pointing us to this reality that he set forth in Jesus Christ, but now so many years removed from God's word, when it was originally spoken, it's become more difficult. There's a lot more distractions around us. There's a lot more things, but what I want to encourage you in this time of Advent is something that seems simple but is hard for us to put into practice. I want to encourage you to just get into God's word. Recognize that while so many of us want God to show up in this really poignant way with a word spoken at just the right time, and I don't know, maybe some of us are gluttons for punishment and we want some really crazy-looking person to stand out in the wilderness and yell at us. I don't know. Maybe that's what it would take to get through to us, but what's interesting is that God still speaks those same messages through his word. The same power that came through the prophets is found in God's word. Jesus is clear that God's word, written form, points to him, and his Holy Spirit works through it. There are times where you will read a passage, and it's exactly what you needed to hear at that exact time. His word works. So to just give you three easy things to implement this Advent season, and they're really just invitations for you. The first one is to know God's word. Since God keeps his promises, we should know what they are. Take time to read God's word, even the difficult and the obscure passages. As you've noticed, all of God's word points to Jesus. As Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, don't just read passages and then check them off your list. I know it can feel really easy, especially now that we're entering December, and some of us who are doing a year-long Bible plan and are still hanging out in, like, Numbers have a lot to catch up on. I would say just, you're probably not going to finish it. Don't worry about it. Just sit there and meditate. Dive into God's word. It can be really, really helpful to read the whole of the Bible in a short amount of time. I think it's amazing to see how God's Bible fits this very cohesive story. But more than that, don't just stay there. Always go deeper. Always look at how God speaks in just a couple verses. Meditate on them. Saturate yourself in them. Read them over and over. Maybe even memorize them. And then while you're reading, don't forget, pray before, during, and after you read. Ask God to reveal what he wants you to hear. Think about this. It would be really odd if we claimed to have a relationship with somebody and never listened to a word they said. And yet, with God's word, he is constantly speaking to us. And when we enter into relationship with God, what we get is a conversation that never ends. And we get to hear from him spoken into every situation that we have, spoken into other people's situations. It is amazing when we just know his word well, what God can do with it. And as many of us wish that God would just open up the skies and proclaim a message down to us, and that feel like that is the only way we can hear God speak, I can assure you with complete and total confidence that when you read God's word, you'll hear him speak. That is what sets the Bible apart from every other book, and why we as Christians are encouraged to read this book all the time. You will always get something new out of it. God will always use it in amazing, miraculous ways. And like I've said, it's amazing how often I will go to God's word and I'll read something I know I've read 100 times before. And yet that one day when I read it, it's exactly what I needed to hear. God works through his word. It's up to us to just listen to it. But even more than that, God doesn't just want us to know his word. He wants us to believe his word. Now, the difference between belief and knowledge is this difference between our head and our heart. This is where our head knowledge touches our heart. The promises of God aren't just dead ritual, and they aren't just head knowledge to be gained and discussed with one another. It isn't just a dry idea that makes us feel better to know, or things that we can use on a trivia contest. This is the living and active God of the universe working through his word to impact our lives. Let it saturate you. Let it change you from the inside out. My friends, there's this amazing change. I wish I could tell you exactly how to make head knowledge turn into heart knowledge, and really all I can say is that it's God. There aren't a lot of ways to get this to happen. It's just sitting before the throne of the Lord, spending time with him in prayer before words go from just being something you know into something you believe. But what happens is, too, is that God's word starts to become something different. It's not just what changes, it doesn't just change what you think, it changes how you think. It doesn't just change what you understand about this world, it changes how you see this world. And when that change comes, that's when you start to shift from knowing to believing. And the more that you believe God's word and let it change every aspect of your life, the more you will see God everywhere and the more you will want others to experience the same thing you've experienced. As if that weren't enough, because God is so amazing, he wants us to have our head full, he wants us to have our heart changed, but even more than that, he wants to see our actions changed as well. And that's where that next step is, to trust in God's word. Now, trust always has with it this element of action. I say I could trust that my car is going to start in the morning, but until I actually walk outside in the bitter cold and turn it on, yeah, I have one of those old cars that you actually have to turn a key in. Until I actually go and fire it up, my trust only means so much. Now, I can trust that a bridge is going to hold my weight, but until I actually walk out upon it, my trust can only mean so much. It's the same thing with God. When you get God's word into your head, into your heart, it always must flow then through your hands. You must believe that God, what God says is true, but then you must trust that it's going to be powerful when it happens. That when you read it, when you access God's power, when you understand his spirit, and when you go out into this world to share it with other people, you do so knowing that God is going to show up. You trust that his word is true, that it is powerful. So I invite you to act on your faith. For many of us, that act of trust might seem pretty simple. It might just be that when you pray, you know that God meets you in prayer. So you trust the next time that you pray that God will meet you and be eagerly expectant that he will. Maybe it is that when you read your Bible, you trust that God actually has something to say to you. So then read, knowing that God speaks through his word and that he wants to meet you there. But maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe you have read these stories over and over and you know that God can heal, that God can save the lost, and someone comes to mind and you think, wow, have I ever shared God's message with them? Have I ever prayed that God would show up in their life? Have I told them what God has for them? Have I shared this message with them? Have I told them about the love and redemption that Christ freely offers them that is found in their word? Have I shared the trust that I have with others? But now maybe it gets even harder. Maybe for many of us in here, that trust starts inside. Maybe that act of trust goes from knowing God's word and believing God's word to finally taking that step of trust and saying that you trust in God. And maybe this might be the hardest step for you, and I understand this could be one of the most difficult things for a person to do, to say, okay, I get that God exists. I believe that he wants something for me, but it's that difficult step that says that I'm going to accept it, because a lot of things come with it. When we accept the Lord, it means that we have to lay down our pride, we lay down our ability to do it all, and we lay it at the feet of the one who did it all for us. Maybe for you this Advent season, you might have heard the stories of Jesus coming into this world for thousands and thousands of times. Maybe it's the most boring story you've ever read in your life, but my hope is that you will hear it afresh for the first time. That you will see the ridiculousness of the creator of the world entering into his creation, not to judge it, not to condemn it, but to love it and save it through him. And not just through a divine action, but through sacrifice. Through Jesus giving his life for you, maybe this is the first time that you will trust that God did what he said he was going to do, and that it wasn't just for everyone else out there. It wasn't just for the horrible sinners or the difficult people in your life. It was for you. My hope is that you will trust in the Lord for the first time. Ultimately, see that God knows what he is doing even when we don't. In this time of Advent, as we have discussed the prophecies and as we talk about hope, we see that God has had a plan since we were even thought of. His plan of redemption has existed since the foundation of the world, and it has not changed since. And my hope is that we will continue on in this time of Advent, seeing how he fulfills his promises, and that those promises didn't just happen a long time ago, but they happen for us right now. Will you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That the word that you have spoken to us is living and active, and that you speak to us through it. Lord, I pray for each and every one of my friends in here that we would know you deeper. I pray for those of us who have known you for a long time, God, that we would even know you more. That we would see the way that you have orchestrated all of the events of history and in the events of our lives to bring us to you. And God, I pray for my friends in here who may not know you, that maybe this would be the first time, God, that they have heard what you have done for them. And I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would touch their heart. And that, God, they would accept this gift that you have given to them freely and completely. That cost you much, but that doesn't cost us a thing. So God, please meet us in this time, in this space. And thank you for speaking to us through your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now we are given a